Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day from Luke chapter 11, these words. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, for you're an awesome God. And we thank you that you take us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you continue to work on us. As Mr. Zulig said, just like a brick, you continue to work on us, chisel away at us, and continue to bring us into that place that you want us to be. As Lord, as we learn this prayer, as we continue with our life, as we learn number 6, the hexagon, the power of prayer in our lives and in our church, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand better that when you told your disciples in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6 what you wanted them to pray, that this is the model for our prayer life, that you would want us to go deeper in our understanding of our relationship with you and in our walking and talking with you each and every day. Lord, we ask now for your Holy Spirit to come and to work on our hearts and our minds so that we may better understand and appreciate your word for us this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we continue our journey through the life shapes that we're using for discipleship. And so I have a little quiz for you. What was the first life shape that we learned? The circle, which talked about us having divine moments, kairos moments, where time stands still and where God wants us to learn from the experience that we have, where we repent and believe, right? And then we continue on. And we want our life to be full of these type of experiences because the Lord, as Mr. Zulig said, wants to teach us. It's his desire that we grow in righteousness. It's his desire that we grow in Christ-likeness. And so those kairos moments are important. What was the second shape that we learned? Semicircle, right? The semicircle. And what was that talking about? It was talking about us resting for work, abiding in Christ for growth. Instead of us striving after growth, it was abiding in Christ, and in that abiding, finding out that we belong to him, and then thus growing in our appreciation for what he has for us. What was the third one? I saw somebody at the back, Angie. Triangle, right? The triangle was our relationship up to God, our relationship in with the body, our relationship out to the world, right? What about the fourth one? Square. And remember, the square has two things. First of all, it talks about us as disciples working our way around the square. Also as leaders, how we teach around the square. They're all around the church if you want to look at more detail. Right now, I'm only just covering them quickly. And then the final one before Christmas we learned was what? The place where all our money goes when we pay our taxes. The Pentagon. Where a lot of our dollars go. The Pentagon. And the Pentagon is important because not only for the defense of our nation, but because when we learned it in earlier this year, we learned about how we all have gifts and we all have callings, and our calling or vocation in God's mind is worked around Ephesians, where it talks about a five-fold ministry, or the five-fold ministry, which is the five ministry office gifts that we have, which are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Remember how we talked about those office gifts in comparison to the manifestation gifts of 1 Corinthians and the personality gifts of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and how important it was for us to understand, are we an extrovert or introvert? Are we a pioneer or a settler? Remember? More information, if you want it, is available at the back. Today, we're continuing on our journey through all of these discipleship tools, because my desire as a pastor is that you would grow deeper in your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ. And it's really important to understand that Martin Luther, and the reason I use this is because I'm Lutheran, okay? So you're wondering, well, why are you starting with Martin Luther? Because it's a good thing if you're a Lutheran pastor, start with Martin Luther. Not because we want to be Martin Luther, we want to be like Christ. But a lot of times when we're growing up in the Lutheran church, we learn about him. And Martin Luther, in the small catechism, and by example, taught the importance of praying the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And the reason I introduce it this way is because I believe that Mike Breen in the Passionate Life that we're learning the shapes from thought that learning to pray around the Lord's Prayer in the hexagon, the six parts of the Lord's Prayer, was revolutionary. For him, it was revolutionary. He was excited about it. He talks about it. He writes about it. And it was an extremely amazing thing. And when I looked at it, I thought, oh, that's old news. I learned it in confirmation, right? Introduction, first petition, second petition, third petition, fourth petition, fifth petition, sixth petition, and the conclusion, and then the doxology. How many of you had to learn that in confirmation? And bet you remember it all, don't you? No. And I was saying earlier, you know, I could always tell where someone was from, and we would do civic ceremonies, because in civic ceremonies, usually, you can get away with saying the Lord's Prayer. And you could tell the background of where people learned it. You could tell when they stopped before the doxology that they were probably trained in Catholic school. You could tell if they said, forgive us our debts. You could tell they were either trained in a Presbyterian or Methodist tradition, right? At least Presbyterian, anyway. And then you could, if they said trespasses, you figured, okay, probably a King James Bible church, you know, or the way we were raised. You could always tell, because it was always funny, and when I was in the ranks and we would pray the Lord's Prayer, you could always tell where people's background was by the way they prayed it. And serving in mostly Roman Catholic areas in the country before and then here, you always often hear people call this prayer the Our Father, right? And so I thought it was kind of cool that Mike Breen, in his appreciation for how to pray, discovers that this is about our Father. And so he says, learning to pray according to the model Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer will renew our personal and corporate prayer lives. Keep going. 80% of the books on prayer are written by introverts. Now, if you're an extrovert, this is a problem. And I like Mike Breen because he's like me, he's an extrovert. And he, like me, has gone to many conferences on intercession. And being an apostle, almost every conference I've gone to has been taught by a teacher and an introvert and an intercessor. And so what they say is, you should take 6 hours a day and just meditate on the Lord. And I'm going, yeah. And you should write in your journal every day at least 3 pages about what the Lord told you in your quiet time. And I'm going, yeah. And I'm thinking, this isn't helping me. I don't know what you're like, but when I take my quiet time, I got to do something. I got to walk or do something, because if I take my quiet time, pretty soon I'm. It's just not my. It's not the way I'm wired. And I tried really hard in Bible school and in times when I was encouraged to spend time with the Lord in quiet times, you know, be still and know that I am God and all these things. I spent so much time trying so hard to figure out how to not let my mind wander. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because you're not wired that way. And so the best way that I can pray is to understand these simple 6 phrases that God has given to us, and I can understand how important it is that we learn, as the Hebrew people did, the importance, and I put this in here, Jesus helps us to understand the Shema. How many of you have heard the Shema? I actually put a website there for you guys. If you want to go to it, you can actually hear it in Hebrew. It's, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And it talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it also talks about teaching this to your children when you're on the road, when you're having a meal. Put it on your doorposts and upon your foreheads. Mark it upon your hearts. I mean, he tells us to pray through our life, not just to take time alone, which is important. I don't want to, you know, minimize that. I think it's really important to spend time with the Lord alone. I do. Everybody used to make fun of me because when I first went to Saskatchewan, there was long distances that I had to drive and there was nothing on the road. So I would pray, and I would put the worship music on, and I'd be praying. And people thought it was funny because they always, in small towns of Saskatchewan, they would always put up their finger when you would go by them. If they had their hand on the wheel, they put up their finger. And this was an internal code saying, I belong. Well, when I first got there, I didn't belong. And so they were always watching for my finger to go up when I would pass them by on the road. And they would say to me, Pastor, what were you doing? We were looking at you, and your mouth was moving. And there was nobody in the car. Glad they couldn't hear what I was saying. But, you know, I would just be praying as I was driving or praying as I was walking, praying because that to me was natural. And this is what it says in the Shema. It says you should teach this teaches us that the relationship we have with God is like a father and his child being taught the law. We can walk with him on the road and engage him in conversation. Next. Jesus, I read this as the Gospels in Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Here's the model for the Lord's Prayer. You have it on your sheet. Keep it there. We're going to go around it and just talk about all those arrows, starting with the Father's character. Next slide, please. We start out by hearing from... Okay, forgot about this one. The disciples were full-time students, learning practical faith by watching Jesus in action. We are not told to pray for everything we need for the rest of our lives, but only for each day. Using the model prayer of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount, let us learn to pray as Jesus did. Jesus, as he was in the Sermon on the Mount, says this, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. We hear in the gospel lesson today, and this is why I kept the lessons for the baptism of our Lord Sunday, even though we're teaching on the Lord's Prayer, because I thought, how can you not appreciate the first part of this, which is Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How can you not appreciate that when you hear the gospel lesson or the Old Testament lesson, when you hear how God ripped heaven open and spoke the truth of his relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son, and with us through baptism? He says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Do you not hear in Isaiah chapter 42 that we read for the Old Testament lesson? How a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not blow out. Does this not show the heart and character of our God? That he would rip heaven open and declare the truth of his love for his Son, and thus for us, as Romans told us, we are in Christ, we journey with him in his baptism, we receive the same words to us as he received coming out of the Jordan. Knowing this special relationship we have, we should learn to pray as Jesus instructed. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, it says, his disciples were watching him and they wanted to learn how to pray like him. He was asked, and they even said that he should teach because John taught his disciples. Jesus taught this very simple way. It is noted that Jesus' high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed followed this pattern. The hexagon in the Lord's Prayer, the first thing we want to understand is our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Here is an important relational concept. Father. Jesus used the Aramaic word Abba. Now that's not just a singing group. Okay? For those of you who are... This is actually the word for daddy. This implies an intimacy we have with God. Jesus is teaching us to have this right relationship that he enjoys with the Father, which transcends physical presence. This is eternal life, it says in John 17:3, that they may know you, the one true God. The word know here is more than just knowledge. The word know here is, is actually, the Greek word doesn't do it justice. The word know here is not gnosis. It's the word that we hear from the Old Testament, which is an intimate word for knowledge. From Luther's Small Catechism, the Lord's Prayer Introduction. Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? God would, with this little introduction, tenderly urge us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that we may ask him confidently with all assurance as dear children ask their dear father. And you see what Martin Luther is saying there? He's saying we should have an attitude that we're not approaching a God who is looking to punish us or looking to keep us down, but we're to approach God with an understanding of his love, his grace, his mercy, his desire that we receive what we're asking for. That's a very different appreciation. If I could instill in anyone the main lesson of this whole thing, it would be that to understand our Father's character, to understand his heart, to understand his love, to understand why he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be kept holy. God is very close yet different. We offer reverence and respect to our God who is holy. We acknowledge that he is what we desire to be. We long for Christ's likeness. The second commandment in Luther's explanation is not just misusing God's name, but he says that we should call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Now, I know those spaces on there were too small. I've been told that already. So just print small. Pray, praise, and give thanks. We are created to glorify and honor or hallow God. Jesus in John 12, verses 27 to 28, that's the next one, 27 to 28, says, It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus said, this is the reason that I came here. The first petition, hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is indeed holy in and of itself. But we pray in this petition that it may become holy among us also. How is this done? When the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God also lead holy lives in accordance with it, to this end, help us, dear Father in heaven. But he that teaches and lives otherwise than God's word teaches, profanes the name of God among us. From this preserve us, Heavenly Father. I'm only using Luther's Small Catechism because Angie's becoming a member today, and we went through it earlier this week, and we were just making sure that she could say what we're going to ask her in the confirmation service. And I was just amazed and reminded of how similar this teaching is to what Mike Breen taught, so I wanted to include that there so you can say, yes, I remember. Or if you don't remember, learn it. Our Father's kingdom. The first one was our Father's character, okay? Our relationship with God, his character, why we hallow his name, why we give glory and honor to him, because of his love and grace to us. Our Father's kingdom. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father is not just a king. He is the, definite article, the king. He wants his kingdom to advance in this world. We desire what he desires, what you desire, talking to God. Best defined as, and I like, we sang this song last week, I want what you want, Daddy. If we were to understand, what does this mean? How does God want us to pray? The second part, the second phrase, first is our God's character, the second one, our God's kingdom. He wants us to pray, I want what you want, Daddy. We pray that what you've done in heaven, what you've done up in heaven, in perfect, that you would do what you're doing in heaven to remove sin and sickness and sadness and suffering and all the other stuff, that you would have that appear and be manifest here on earth. So let your kingdom, as it is in heaven, be manifest here on earth. This is what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what we want as children of God at cross resurrection, to be the visible presence of the kingdom of God in our community. Kingdom and kingship are the same. When you talk about the kingdom coming and God's will be done, if you understood, if you lived under a king, which of course in our country we got rid of them a while back, but if you lived under a king, you would understand there's no difference between his kingdom coming and his will be done. Because to a king, what does his rule mean? That his divine will, remember that's what they believe, divine will, that his will would be done. Kingdom and kingship are the same. And when we talk about kingship from a Christian point of view, that we're submitting to the King of Kings. Luther's Small Catechism, again, the second petition, thy kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayer of itself, but we pray in this petition that it may come unto us also. How is this done? When our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead a godly life here in time and yonder in eternity. Now what Luther did is he put these two as separate petitions, so the third petition is covered under the second phrase, where it's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is this done? When God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will, which would not let us hallow the name of God, nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, but strengthen and keep us steadfast in his word and in faith unto our end. This is his gracious and good will. The first phrase was our God, our Father's character. The second one was our Daddy's kingdom. The third one was our Father's provision. Give us today the food we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Human beings are needy. How many of you noticed this? Human beings are needy creatures. And we admit it. We need food, water, shelter, health, emotional and spiritual. We have all these needs. Whatever the hunger, God provides. John 17, verse 7. Manna in the desert was every day. I thought it was interesting, Mike Breen pointed this out, that there's many people who interpret this, give us today our daily bread. They go back to the manna in the desert and they say, well, it's kind of like the Sabbath manna. Remember what the Sabbath manna was? On Fridays, they would get a double portion so that they didn't have to go out and collect anything on the Sabbath, on Saturdays, because they didn't want to work on the Sabbath, and going out and collecting the manna would have been work. So wouldn't it be great if we could just say, well, Lord, give us today our daily bread, but if you want to give us two, that's okay, right? A double portion. But hear the importance of this in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the point that I want to make is in the middle of, in verse 8, it says, give me only my daily bread. And the reason it says that, if you read the context of those two verses or three verses, it says, because if you give me more, I will stop remembering that you are my provider. Proverbs says that if you give me more than just one day's provision, I will start to think I can do this on my own. It's amazing, that's the wisdom of Solomon, right? He understood that if we got too much, that we would kind of say, oh, we don't need God. Our Father's provision is abundant, and he will provide for our needs. See Matthew 6, 25 to 36. We're not going to look at that today. From Luther's Small Catechism, the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? God gives daily bread even without our prayer to all wicked men. But we pray in this petition that he would lead us to know it and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as meat, drink, clothing, shoes, house, homestead, field, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants. He likes this pious thing. Pious and faithful magistrates, good government, good weather. I like that. Peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Now, you didn't think Martin Luther had a thing with words? Well, read the Large Catechism. Okay. The next one, our Father's forgiveness. Remember what we said? Our Father's character, our Father's kingdom, our Father's provision, our Father's forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. We say our trespasses. And the reason we say our trespasses is God has given us some territory. that is ours. He's given us some boundaries. He said, this is your stuff. And we believe this in our country, right? It's an inalienable rights that we have. God has given us certain things that is ours. And we often stray from our territory onto land that belongs to someone else. And we incur a debt we cannot pay. This is why when we trespass or transgress against another, we are saying, God, what you have given me is not enough. Ever thought about that? If we want what someone else has, are we not saying to the Lord, sorry, God, what you gave me, it's not enough for me. I like that Cadillac rather than my Ford. Yeah, exactly. You know, why did you pick on me? Why did you jip me? I did everything. And so for that reason, we're called to seek forgiveness. Lord, keep us from being indebted to you in withholding forgiveness from others. And in John 17, the Lord prayed, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He talked about what God had given him and that he was faithful in doing what he was asked to do. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I know everybody's bugging me because I'm saying it wrong, but I don't care. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins nor deny such petitions on account of them. For we are worthy of none of these things for which we pray. Neither have we desired them, but that he would grant them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So will we verily on our part also heartily forgive and also readily do good to those who sin against us. The next one, our Father's guidance. Number 5, don't let us yield to temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now the prayer is dealing with our relationship with the Father and then those around us. Here it changes to where we go out into the world with God's message. Take us into the world to do your work, but give us the strength to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is where the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 is important. We recognize we're going into battle. We sang at the first song. We're going into battle. Lord, guide us, protect us, provide for us. And we hear in the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God indeed tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us nor seduce us into misbelief, despair, or other great shame and vice. And though we be assailed by them, that still we may finally overcome and gain the victory. Our Father's protection, the final phrase. And this is so important for us to remember. Because we talked about the Lord's provision, the Lord's forgiveness, now the Lord's guidance, and finally our Father's protection. Rescue us from the evil one. There is an enemy of our souls who desires that we participate in what is evil. If we are led astray, we will actually end up in the hands of the evil one. The thief comes, the Bible says, to kill and destroy. But Jesus came that we may have life. In John 17, verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The seventh petition from Luther's Small Catechism, but deliver us from evil. What does this mean? We pray in this petition as in a summary, that our Father in heaven would deliver us from all manner of evil, of body and soul, property and honor, and at last, when our last hour shall come, grant us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this veil of tears to himself into heaven. And then amen. What does this mean? That I should be certain that these petitions are acceptable to our Father in heaven and heard, for he himself has commanded us so to pray, and has promised that he will hear us. Amen, amen. That is, yes, yes, it shall be so. So as we learned from the triangle earlier on, we can couple these so that we may better remember them as up, in, and out. Our Father's character and kingdom as up. Our Father's provision and forgiveness as in. And our Father's guidance and protection as out. Is there any more? No? Okay. So my request for you is written at the bottom if you have an outline, is that we could think of ways and examples of how to pray. As we pray through these things, it talks about impassionate life, and I believe this is true. There are kind of sticking points. As you pray through these six phrases, or if you want to use Luther's example, the seven petitions, as you pray through these things, it's important that as you pray, you listen. That you wait, and you watch, and you listen, because as you're praying through these things, you'll find out where the Lord wants you to grow. If you're praying through our Father's character and you have difficulty, you know the Lord wants you to better understand that you belong. He wants you to better understand what he says in the gospel lesson. You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. He wants you to understand that. If you kind of stick at my Father's provision, I wrote in there, you have a stack of bills and you don't know how you're going to pay them, then that's a place to stop. To stop and to ask the Lord to go deeper and to help you to understand that he has all of the cattle on all of the hills, and that he can provide for his people. He asks us to pray through these six phrases and to stop when we get to one of those sticking points, because he wants to grow us. The other thing I would recommend, and I like this, is Mike, when he was sharing this, was saying that he has one of these fancy phones. I think everybody has them nowadays. That you have a little calendar or an alarm on them. And he says what he has done in his day is he puts the six phrases on his calendar. And so in the morning, the first phrase comes up, Our Father. And he thinks about our Father's character, our Father's love, our Father's grace, our Father's mercy. Then he says at about 9 o'clock in the morning, the second phrase comes up, Our Father's kingdom. And he concentrates on that. And he says that then at noon, when it's lunchtime, the phrase, Give us today our daily bread. Our Father's provision comes up, and so on. By the end of the evening, he says, he gets to the evening, and the final one, the sixth phrase comes up, and deliver us from evil. And he says, when he was growing up, and I think many of us learned the same, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord. You know, you probably said something similar to that. He says, isn't it interesting? It often talks about protection. Right? Talks about protection. So the church has used these stations or these times during the day for prayer. This is not something new. This is something that has endured the test of time. Someone said, when we pray our own prayers, it's kind of like we are temporary. But when we pray this, it is eternal. And so I encourage you to pray. Use the Our Father. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model, not just to say it quickly to get through it, but to use it as a model to pray and go deeper, to use it as a discipline so that you can grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I believe that as we grow in our prayer life as individuals, we will grow in our prayer life as a church. Now, in closing today, I'm going to hand out something that many people have been waiting for because they're so excited about this. And this is the budget projections for next year. And the reason I'm doing this in this sermon and today, because we're having a congregational meeting next week, but we are, you'll notice on the graph here, we are projecting. And we prayerfully consider this, and we're asking the Lord to continue to give us growth and continue to move us forward. We are budgeting for growth. As many churches are budgeting for maintenance, we are budgeting for growth because we believe in the call that God has given us to EMU, to Tecumseh, to Washtenaw County. We believe the Lord wants a spirit-filled, sacramental, biblical, family-oriented, missional church in Washtenaw County, and we believe that there are many, but we believe we're unique and that God wants us to grow. And for that reason, we're budgeting for growth. And so I'm asking you to take this home and use the six phrases that I have just taught you to pray over this week. Because my biggest prayer is God's kingdom, remember our Father's kingdom, is that we want his kingdom, his will to be done, not ours. And whenever I see people dealing with money, the first thing that comes up is fear. Remember what we heard from Martin Luther? Remember what we hear in God's word? He has overcome the world. And so my prayer is that we would look at this prayerfully. All the details are here. Next week you'll get a plan, and you'll be asked to vote. If you're a voting member, you'll be asked to vote on this next week, but I want to give it to you now. So if I could have the usher come forward, and you can pass this out as we continue our service, I'm going to call up Angie to come forward, and we're going to have our confirmation.